Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Now, if you have an NIV or a New American Standard Bible, it doesn't really say turned upside down. The idea is similar, but not exactly the same. Some of your translations basically imply that it's going to be messed up. The earth is going to be shifted around, shaken up, sort of messed up. And that's all true, but if you look in the original language, the implication of being flipped upside down is there in the original language. I wonder if maybe the translators of some of these newer translations are a little afraid to go that far and say, well, maybe the Hebrew guys didn't really mean flipped upside down. That's just a little too radical. But I believe, even as the original language implies, that it could possibly mean either a literal flipping of the earth, or B, a spiritual flipping of the earth. Either way. Now, when we read the rest of this chapter, there'll be no ifs, ands, or buts. The world is going to get messed up and judged. So, congratulations. You're here on a Sunday morning, and we're going to hear about the end of the earth. I hope you're encouraged and blessed. And really, I think there is a blessing to be found in the idea of the earth being turned upside down. Now, by the way, some scientists argue, even secular scientists would say, that this may not be totally incredible, that the earth could be flipped around. Some scientists have suggested that that has already happened once in the world's history. The flipping over of the earth, yep. They say that that could have happened. They call it a polar axis shift, or some would call it a polar axis flip. And they say that that might be one of the reasons we can account for the ice age and different flooding and different things that took place. Why we find furry woolly mammoths in the Arctic regions buried under tons of ice. And yet in their mouths they found perfectly preserved in the freezing ice little buttercups, little flowers in these furry woolly mammoths' mouths. Now either the florist visited them back in the ice ages, or they were actually chewing cud that included these little flowers, these little buttercups that were down in the Arctic regions. You see, the scientists have a hard time explaining how that all happened. But one thing they say is because that those furry woolly mammoths were so perfectly preserved that it had to have been a sudden ice age, a sudden shift of the climates of those regions of the world. Now, again, I'm not a scientist, and I wouldn't die in any of those battlefields. I just find it interesting that that there's some scientists that say that's already happened. Others suggest that it could happen when you have the gravitational pulls of various possible comets or meteors or whatever. In fact, science, as you've been watching the news, they've tried to figure out what would happen if one of those large celestial bodies came zooming through our solar system. And some suggest that the gravitational pulls and the forces would be so great that the Earth could flip or begin to wobble on its axis more than what we would like to admit. Because the proposition of that is quite scary. But even though the NIV or the New American Standard doesn't really say flip, it's implied there in the original language. And it sounds pretty intense. What does it say here in the King James? It says the earth, it will turn upside down and scatter abroad the inhabitants thereof. I remember when I was a kid, I was bigger than some of the kids, and I could get that merry-go-round going a little faster. So I was the engine that spun the... But I always felt it was a successful deal when you got the thing going so much, you'd see the little kids start just flying off the, choo. And, that was just a kid. I didn't know any better, I guess. But that's kind of the idea. The earth's going to flip upside down and the inhabitants are going to be scattered. That's the idea. It sounds pretty brutal. And as you'll find, this chapter is brutal and very final. It speaks of the earth's destruction. It's going to happen. Oh, come on, Brett. You're going to talk about the end of the world is near? Yep. Because that's what the Bible says. Now forget the cartoons. Forget the guys with the sandwich boards that, man, were saying the end of the world is near back in the 60s. Forget all your preconceived ideas. And just remember, this is the Word of God in the pages of your Bible, and they're meant to be read by churches. That's what we're doing. We're reading the Word of God. And I say that because well, we kind of cartoonize the whole end of the world and the apocalypse. There's movies made and all that stuff. But this is not a movie. This is not some figment of somebody's imagination. This is the Bible, and it's God's Word. And I just think we need to take it very, very literally, very seriously. So this idea of the end of the world, let's see what it says here. Verse 2. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury unto him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The prophet Isaiah says that there's not going to be any difference between those that are the priests or the people, or the servant with the master, the maid with her mistress, and on he goes, saying, basically, when this time comes, when the end of the earth is near, when all this stuff starts to happen, suddenly there won't be status symbols. There won't be MTV shows of who's living in what crib. Nobody will care because it'll all be destroyed and people will be on the same level. Man, if you're Bill Gates, you'll still be running for your life because it's going to level out all the different people's socioeconomic standards and all that's going to be done away with when all this stuff comes down. There won't be safe places to hide. That's the idea. You're just going to all be on the same plane if you're a part of this judgment of God. Pretty scary stuff. And it says that the word of the Lord is spoken, so it's going to be a done deal. Verse 4 says, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. And the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Here we are given the reason why the world's going to be destroyed, and it's because of the sin of humanity. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, because today we have environmentalists saying, we need to save the world. It's going down. See, they're recognizing the downward spiral of this earth. And, you know, the thing is, that's actually biblical. It is going down, and it is spiraling down. But here's the thing. I don't believe it's necessarily going out and saving the world by hugging a tree. That doesn't really do anything. But here's what I would suggest. If you're a true environmentalist, lead someone to Christ. Share the gospel message. Because it's the sin of man. It's the people who have not dealt with their sins that the Bible says the earth is falling downward. Now, some people say, well, Brett, does that mean you should be irresponsible with the world and its resources? Absolutely not. In fact, the Bible talks to us about being good stewards of the land. And I think that we need to do that and be careful. But the problem comes when people start to worship the creation over worshiping the Creator. Big goof. And that's where much of the more radical environmentalism has gone kind of on a crazy binge of saying, man, the earth is more important than human needs, or even it's more important than doing what God has told us to do. And so you have the various groups pushing. I'm telling you, if you want to save the earth, which, by the way, is a futile cause, because the earth is going down. Bible says that. In fact, let me read to you, because there in Hebrews, we are given kind of a clear description of how what's going to happen. You know, the Lord, He knows, He made the world, according to the Bible. Listen to what He says about it. And this is Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Here the author of Hebrews says, listen, the earth is like an old piece of clothing, like your old favorite pair of Levi's that you've washed one too many times. Starting to fall apart. Even though they're really comfortable, man, you don't want to throw them away, but they're holy, and they're not holy in the sense of Bible holy. They're just holy. And so you got to fold them up and put them away eventually. Well, that's what the Lord's saying. The earth is like an old garment that's going to be worn out. And we're seeing evidences of that, aren't we? Where the earth, man, we start running out of resources. The ozone layer depleting. people getting sunburned, skin cancer, all kinds of troubles. We are seeing evidence of that. But the Bible declares that it's because of the sin of humanity. That's why. In fact, the Garden of Eden, that's where it all started. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place. And then when Adam and Eve entered into sin, the downward spiral began. And it continues with us today. And that's really what Isaiah is saying, that the earth is on that downward spiral and it will definitely be destroyed. And so we read in verse 6, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. The curse of sin is the idea there. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. One of the things about the end of the world, not just here in Isaiah, but in Revelation and in Daniel, there's indications that the end is going to be destruction, not as in the flood. The Lord promised He would never flood the world again, as He did in the days of Noah. But almost worse yet, it seems that the Bible's telling us that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire and burning. Sounds pretty scary. So I remember back in the 80s, during the course of the whole Cold War, we all thought, well, nuclear weapons, that's what it sounds like, the kind of heat and fervent heat that's talked about. In fact, the prophets tell us that the eyes of the people will start to melt down their face and their tongues will turn black and roll up into the roof of their mouths. Gross. But those are the similar effects that radiation has on a person. And so some have argued that that's part of the way the world's going to be destroyed. I don't know. It's possible. But we do know there's going to be burning in the destruction of the end of the world. And it says in verse 7, the new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh, and the mirth of tabrets ceaseth, and the noise of them that rejoice endeth, and the joy of the harp ceaseth. The idea? Nobody's going to be playing tunes during this time, but music and levity, joy and stuff's going to be gone. That's the idea. It's almost hard to imagine some of this stuff, isn't it? Okay, turn off your cell phones. That's number two. I tell you, man, cell phone jammer. That's what we need. One of those cell phone jammers. It's illegal, but if your phone just doesn't work one of these Sundays, hey, I don't know nothing. Don't know nothing. Anyway, cell phones are going to be burned at the end. The end is near. So it says that the music of the stuff's not going to be happening. Now, by the way, don't be pictured wrong here. It says the harp ceaseth, and you're like, okay, whatever, who cares? I don't care about harps. I'm not into harps, Brett. Well, that's not the idea. The idea is music. In other words, the joy and stuff. The hard thing for us to picture is us being in a place of such sadness that music is no longer something we want to hear. Nobody's going to want to play music anymore. That's the idea. It's going to happen. And so MTV and VH1 and CMT and all those, they're going to be shut down. It's hard for us to get our arms around the fact that the end of the world is coming. Now, some people say, well, I don't know. Is that literally going to happen? Or has it already happened? Have these prophecies already been fulfilled? Well, as I read this chapter, this has not been fulfilled. We have seen, however, glimpses of what that could look like. Let's read on. I'll show you. It says here in verse 9, they shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. And there is crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. Man, before we really couldn't picture this, a city being so destroyed, there's no wine and no song and no mirth or joy. But we saw that in 2005, didn't we? We saw New Orleans, kind of the party city of America, Mardi Gras Central. And what happened? Destroyed. The joy was gone. Darkness, man, it was kind of profound, really. If we think that's bad, wait till the end is here, and when the earth is going to be destroyed, it seems that the whole world will be in that position, in that state. Sad, tragic, terrible. Verse 13, when thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the islands of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Here, if you go to the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, there's sort of a symphonic feel, a cadence and a poetic nature of what he's saying. But he's basically saying, man, it's just going to be really bad. And we're going to be mourning. But notice something here. There's a glimpse here that I think is kind of interesting where he says in verse 15, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, or in the valleys, as some of your translations say. Who's going to be glorifying the Lord when all this stuff's coming down? There are those that say, well, we're all going to go through this time of desolation and destruction. I don't believe that personally. I believe we're going to be all taken out of here. We're going to be raptured out of here. I know there's different views and people have different opinions on this one. But the longer I study the Bible, the more I'm personally convinced that, man, we as Christians are not appointed to the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 makes that perfectly clear. But we've obtained salvation. And so what do? We are caught up. Those that are alive and remain, the Bible says, we'll be caught up into heaven. We'll meet the Lord in the sky and be in heaven for the 7 years of that tribulation period. Meanwhile, back on earth, 7 years of judgment and wrath, which is, I think, partially being a description of this chapter, where the world is going to be destroyed. So who will be those who will be exhorted to rejoice in the Lord here? Verse 15, wherefore glorify ye the Lord, even the name of the God of Israel in the islands of the sea. I believe during that tribulation period, while Christians have been raptured and in heaven, there's going to be a huge group of people during that tribulation period that will come to a knowledge of God and His Son Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate there's going to be an evangelistic movement that's probably bigger than anything we've seen. So there's going to be what I would call the tribulation saints, those who accept Christ during the tribulation, which also would include the nation Israel. Because in Romans 9, 10, 11, it says that all of Israel during that time, when the Gentiles are taken out, that's us, the Jews will be saved during that time of the tribulation period. You say, well, Brett, that's fine and dandy. That's your opinion or whatever. But there's one thing that most people agree, not all, but most people agree that the fact is the end is coming for this earth. That's why Revelation chapter 19 says that after all this stuff is gone, everything burns and is gone, then the Bible says that He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to be awesome. Man, if you want to be a real environmentalist, just hold out for the new one. Man, it's going to be awesome. This one's like a dump compared to what God has prepared and is planning for the future. And so, yeah, we're good stewards of the earth today. We're Christians who look to the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But at the same time, we know that this earth is going to be folded up, wiped out, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. That's kind of the plan that the Lord lays out in the Bible. Now, He comes into this discussion now about the pit. Let's read verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are come upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open. The foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved, and the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Again, the movement of the earth wobbling, being shaken like a tent. A buddy of mine, when we were in high school, we went out and did some camping out in Captain Jack's stronghold in the Northern California. It was the last Modoc Indian War fought there. But there's also these cool caves you can explore and stuff. So we brought our stuff down there. We were just going to camp out. It was kind of in the middle of winter, so we put up our dome tent and got it all set up. And it was kind of a weird night because it was very, very windy and the dark clouds and everything, and you're in the high desert, you know. So we get into the tent. We're getting ready. It's kind of a cold, well, it was a really cold night. But we could hear the wind off in the distance coming. And it'd get louder and louder. And pretty soon, our tent would just start shaking, shaking, shaking. And then we'd be gone. And we'd hear it go away for a couple miles. We'd hear it just kind of. Then sure enough, we'd hear it again. Big gust coming. And then our tent would just go nuts. Finally, one came that was so huge, it leveled our tent. Our tent was just ripped and shredded. And the zippers and everything. Just, and we're just kind of laying there under this flap of tent. And the problem was, by that time, it started snowing. And it was starting to accumulate on the ground. So we're like, do you want to get out and fix the tent? No, do you? No. Okay, ignite. So we just were sleeping under this tent that was all over us. And true story, we woke up like under the snow. It snowed a foot and a half that night. And we were just totally blanketed. We were like trying to get out so we'd get some air and stuff. And it was just a little freaky. But I'll tell you, that's the idea. The earth is like a tent. When it says booth there, or as it says, a cottage in the King James, the idea is it's just a little dwelling place that got shaken so much that it got leveled. And the earth is going to be like that. Not just your house. The whole earth is going to be shaken like a little piece of tent. It's going to be leveled and dissolved is the idea. Scary stuff. But the earth reeling to and fro. By the way, does this sound like earthquakes to you? You know, it's kind of interesting. Fewer deaths than 2004. In 2005, there were fewer deaths, but earthquakes still killed nearly 90,000 people in 2005. In Pakistan, of course, there was that big earthquake. And then the year before that, of course, with the tsunami and all that, there were over 283,000 people that died in that 9.0 Sumatra quake that caused the tsunami. That's an amazing thing. Can you imagine that? I mean, we still can't even. 283,000 people died last year. Or I guess I should say in 2004. The deadliest quake of 2005 was the 7.6 quake in northern Pakistan, killing 87,000. Injuring 69,000 people. The most notable U.S. quake occurred offshore in Eureka, California. The magnitude was 7.2 event on June 15th of this last year and triggered a tsunami warnings, but nothing really came of it. But a series of smaller earthquakes and stuff happen all the time. In fact, the USGS, the United States Geological Survey, locates 80 earthquakes every day and have about 29,000 a year. There's 29,000 earthquakes a year. And that's not including the little tiny tremors that are barely felt. These are serious earthquakes. That's how many they get a day. 80 earthquakes each day. That's radical. Now, it seems that the intensity and level of these earthquakes are getting bigger and stronger, and the Bible just says that's nothing. The big one's coming. And it's not going to be in the San Andreas Fault necessarily, or the Portland area, even though they've been saying there's going to be a huge earthquake here in Portland. It's not going to be there. It's going to be global, all over the world is the idea. That's what's being painted here as a portrait. The earth's going to reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that the islands and all the mountains will be moved during this earthquake. It's going to be giant. It's going to happen. Now, you might be saying, Brett, that's all fine and dandy, but you're Mr. Doom and Gloom. What's the deal, man? I heard you were a nice guy and you were generally joking around, but man, today you're Mr. Fire and Brimstone preacher. Well, remember, we're just going through the Bible, and this is what the Bible teaches, that this is going to happen. People try to paint this as figurative, that this, well, it's more of a spiritual condition that's going to happen. I don't agree with that. There's too many things that point to the Bible prophecy that's just perfectly being fulfilled as we speak, that you can't just pick and choose what you want to make figurative and what you want to take literally. I believe this is going to literally happen, and it is doom and gloom. But that's not where I leave it. I also believe in boom and zoom, and I'll show you that in just a second. It says in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high." Now, host of the high ones that are on high, what's that? it's a common phrase you see in the King James or in the Bible that deals with demonic forces. And the Lord's going to punish Satan and his demons and the kings of the earth upon the earth. The kings too, along with the demons. Yeah, those that are left on this earth by this time, they're going to be punished. How so? It says, verse 22, they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in this pit, or the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Now, why will somebody visit them? Well, they're going to have some nice visitors into prison. That's nice. They have a little plexiglass thing, the microphone. Is that what they're going to do? Go visit the demons? No, that's not the idea. The word there is arguable, but most of the Hebrew scholars would change that word from visited or judged or perhaps even released. Released? They're going to release these demonic powers that are put in the pit? Now, what's this pit that's being talked about here? The Bible talks about a pit throughout the Bible. It's called the abuso in the Greek language. What's going to happen in this pit? Well, there's a couple things that are told to us about this pit. We start by flipping over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 9. Would you turn there with me? Revelation chapter 9. One of the things that happens in this pit is there's some demonic entities that are hidden away in this pit. It's a long study. You can get our CD on Revelation chapter 9. But why these demons are here, there's a purpose that they've been locked away. Even from before the time of Genesis, Noah's flood, these demons were locked away in this pit or the abuso. It's called the abuso here, in or bottomless pit. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. There's that Greek word, the abuso. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, as the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. What's going on? Apparently, during the tribulation period, remember the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, defines the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period we've been talking about. But apparently there's going to be this angel that opens up. It's got the key to the bottomless pit and opens it up and lets these demonic entities come out. Now, for you guys that are perhaps note takers, you might want to jot down just a few passages. Jude, verse 6. Remember, Jude's only got one chapter, so it's just Jude, verse 6. And also 2 Peter 2:4 kind of gives us an indication of who these particular demons that come out like locusts are. But could it be that this is what's being talked about, that these would be reopened or let go for a while? It's possible. Or there's some other examples of perhaps what's going on here. Let's read a few more things in Revelation if you're still there. Go to Revelation chapter 6. This kind of ties into the whole Isaiah thing and paints the picture, kind of like what we've been reading. Isaiah 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, just like we're reading in Isaiah. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and as when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, great men and rich men, and the chief captains and mighty men and every bondman and freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? You see, this wrath is coming. Well, I just believe, Brett, that God is love. And if he's love, then we won't be recipients of his wrath because we're basically good people. And we're just going to make it through this time. Really? You think you're going to make it through this time with the earth being shaken, perhaps even turned upside down? The mountains being moved, all the mountains, it says, all the mountains and the islands will be moved. Do you really want to be around when this comes down? In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, it would seem that 2/3 of all the population of the earth will die, according to Scripture. That's some bad news. But here's the thing. The good news is God is love, and he does care about humanity, so he gives us a way out of all this stuff. He gives us a way out. I'll share that with you in a bit. But there in Revelation 6, we see the description that ties in with Isaiah. Now just turn the page to Revelation 9. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. We already did that. We just did that. Pardon me. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 7. There was war in heaven. In verse 7 there, Michael, his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angel, and prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with them. So you know that Michael the archangel is going to eventually wipe out Satan. But what's going to happen to Satan? Well, one more passage, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. We're just giving you kind of a quick portrait of some of the stuff that's going to go on at the end of all time. Revelation chapter 20. So we know that Michael, the angel from Revelation chapter 12, binds up Satan, right? Ties him up. But what's going to happen? Verse 7 of chapter 20 of Revelation. And when the 1,000 years are expired. Now pause for a second. 1,000 years, it's called the millennial kingdom. That is the 7 years of tribulation. After that, we come back down to earth with Christ. And what does Christ do? He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Again, I'm a literalist. I just take the Bible face value. And I believe that's what it's saying. There's going to be 1,000 years. But what does it say here? When that 1,000 years are expired, verse 7, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now check this out, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, this is the final place. This place called hell, as it is in Revelation chapter 20, is the Greek word Gehenna. People get confused. They think that there's one place called hell. Well, we as in our English language kind of clumsily call a bunch of places hell. But actually, there's Gehenna, Hades, Sheol, there's even some others that we could talk about, but all that's to say, Gehenna is that final resting place most of us think of, not a resting place, that final ending place for those who have rejected God fully, completely, including Satan and his demons. It's a place where there's a lake of fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place that's real, and it's a place that's real scary. Well, Brett, you don't understand, man. I'm going to party with my bros down there in Gehenna. Play cards, drink beer. But that's just what you saw in Warner Brothers cartoons. Do you really want to go with that, or are you going to go with what the Bible says, where you're going to be in outer darkness, totally alone for eternity? You see, I wouldn't cartoonize hell. That's a big goof that I think Satan is doing right now. He's kind of deceiving man. Like, oh yeah, I'm a little guy with a red pitchfork. And come to hell with me and we'll have fun down there. That's the view that we have. No, hell is a real place. Jesus seems to have talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. Why? Because I believe he would that none should perish and go there. Christ warned us about hell, and he gives us all kinds of ammo so that we don't have to go there. So we don't have to go to hell. Well, Brett, why didn't Isaiah talk about that? Well, he kind of gives us a glimmer of hope. Check it out. Let's finish up Isaiah 24. Go back here for a second. In Isaiah 24, we finish off with this word. It says in verse 23, "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed." That's just like in Revelation that we just read. "When the Lord of hosts shall reign in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." You see, after all of this destruction and the earth being destroyed, wobbling and being shaken and mountains moving and burning and heat and all the brutal stuff we just read about, there's going to come a time where the Lord's going to rule and reign on this earth. It's going to happen. That's the glimmer of hope. Now, I'd like to finish with something that I think is a real key. We read about in verse 1 of our text that the world will be turned upside down, if you have a King James Bible. If you have the NIV or the New American Standard, it should say flipped upside down. It should say that. But either way, it's all destruction and stuff like that. But the idea of flipping the world upside down, it makes my mind go back to another time and another place where the world was seemingly turned upside down, but maybe not in a literal way, but in a figurative, spiritual way. And what I realize is really you will either be a part of the Isaiah 24 world flipping upside down, or you'll be a part of the Acts chapter 17 world flipping upside down. What are you talking about, Brett? Well, one more passage. Would you turn me to Acts? Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Let's take a look and see when the world was turned upside down. Because in Acts chapter 17, Paul the apostle and his buddies were all sharing the gospel message with people, and they weren't very well received, to say the least. Paul was constantly being dragged out to be stoned to death or beaten or thrown in prison. Poor Paul, man. Cutlass has a new song coming out on their new record. It's going to be great. It's about Paul and how he got beat, but he just kept getting thrown in prison and kept just plugging away. It's good stuff. But here, Paul, it says in verse 2 of Acts 17, "Paul, as his manner was, went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." Now pause just for a second. There's a great truth right there. When you're talking to your buddies at work, don't try to reason with your own logic, with your own intellect, and your own opinions. Because that means really nothing. Nobody really cares about what you think or what your opinions are. That's why you need to reason with them out of the scriptures. They might even blow it out and say, "Well, that's just the Bible." But that's what they need to do. They need to blow off the Bible or believe the Bible. Otherwise, it's too open-ended if you just say, "Well, I think that God is coming down and going to destroy the world." Well, that's just what you think, but man, if you can open them up and say, "Check out Isaiah 24, scary stuff." Well, that's what Paul does. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening verse 3 and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ or the Messiah. What was he alleging and reasoning? He was reasoning that Jesus died for the sins of the world, suffered, rose from the grave, and is the Messiah. That's the gospel message. Well, check out what happens. Verse 4. "Well, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort." By the way, I think that's a crack-up. They call these thugs, these guys, just, you know, big, ugly guys with clubs are like, "They're lewd fellows of a baser sort." So next time somebody makes you mad, just go, "Hey, you're a lewd fellow of a baser sort." It was meant to be kind of an insult. But, "And so these lewd fellows of baser sorts, they came and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And they found them not. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren and the rulers of the city, crying, 'These are they that have turned the world upside down and are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." What happened? Paul the apostle and Silas were preaching Jesus Christ. Dying, suffering, dying, raising from the dead, salvation through Christ alone, the Messiah. So these Jewish leaders with lewd fellows of a baser sort came in and busted into Jason's house because that's where Paul and Silas were staying, but they weren't there. So they pulled Jason and these guys out and said, these guys showed hospitality to these guys who have turned the world upside down. See, I love that. Paul and Silas were turning the world upside down in their minds. And I hope that's what atheist creakers do. Turn the world upside down with the gospel message. Because you know what? Really, the world is upside down. Morally, we're upside down. Ethically, spiritually, emotionally, everybody. We're really upside down pretty radically. So really, what they were doing is putting the world right side up by turning the world upside down. And that's really what I pray and hope that we all have done, or we do. Wouldn't it be cool if everybody said, you know what, I'm going to turn the world upside down and share the gospel message. It really does shake things up. It really is kind of a fascinating thing when you start sharing the gospel with people. Some people think you're nuts. Other people, they really sense there's truth in what you're saying, and they're drawn to it somehow. What's the point? You will either be a part of the group that is turning the world upside down with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, or you can reject that and not be taken up into heaven and stay here on this earth where there's going to be destruction and men of all statures, of wealthy men, poor men, leaders, homeless. You'll all be put on the same level, hiding in dens and caves and just hoping to survive, or perhaps even hoping to die. But that's just doom and gloom. No, remember, it's boom and zoom, because those who accept Christ and believe in Christ, they're going to be taken up out of all this stuff. They're going to be taken out before all this stuff comes down. And one of the coolest things is, that's why in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words, that we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. Man, that's just the greatest thing. Luke's gospel tells us something that's kind of interesting, because, you know, there are people that come and say, well, Brett, you're just wanting to escape. You're just trying to escape for your life, and you just don't want to go through this stuff. And my answer to them is always, yeah. That's right. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 21, verse 36. It says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Yep, I'm an escapist. And I pray not only for myself, that we, that my family, that we escape all these judgments that are going to be poured out on this world, but I pray that all of you will be able to escape these things as well. Now, the thing is, from that you might say, well, Brett, I just don't think I'll ever be counted worthy enough or good enough to escape. Well, no, remember, none of us are worthy enough. We're all sinners. This is the gospel message. You and I, we're all sinners. We deserve death and destruction. That's coming. But God loves you and me so much that He made a way out, the way out. There's no other way. It's not Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam. It's none of those. Bible's clear on that. If you don't like what I'm saying, then it's your choice. I'm not trying to say you have to be a Christian. I'm just saying, if you want to even give the Bible any credibility at all, you have to say, well, it's either all or nothing. The Bible says that of itself. And hopefully you say, you know what? All that other stuff, there's nobody that really deals with sin. It's only Jesus Christ who died for my sins that gives me the eternal hope of heaven. And when He died, He proved that He was the Christ by resurrecting from the grave. And that's why Romans 10:9 just spells it out plain and simple. It says, if you want to be saved, you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised Him up from the dead. And it says you will be saved. So to avoid the wrath and the judgment that's coming on this world, it's a real simple deal. The question is, are you willing to pull the trigger on that? Say, okay, I'm going to give in, soften my heart, even though it's hard and I don't know all the theology and all the doctrine and the whole Bible. Well, nobody really knows all of it. But what you'll find is it's just absolutely true. And the more you study and the more you learn, it'll all make sense. It'll come together. It makes perfect sense. But sometimes taking that first leap is a little bit of a leap of faith, saying, okay, I'm going to accept Christ. Because we agree, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And if you accept Christ, you're forgiven. Doesn't mean you're perfect from that day forward. It just means you're perfectly forgiven from that day forward. That's the gospel. And that's what keeps you off this planet. When it's all coming down, it just keeps you saved. That's the whole thing. And so what do we do with a sermon like today? Man, it's heavy. The world's going to end. Thanks, Brett. We're real encouraged. But actually, I'm really encouraged because, man, I know a bunch of us in this room have already confessed our sins. And a bunch of us have already said, Lord, we accept you and the work that you did on the cross. And that's why we have smiles on our faces, because this really would be bad news apart from that. But because we have the way out, man, we've got joy in our hearts. That's why we're singing songs. That's why we're laughing and having a good time, because we know we're saved by His grace. Nothing we've earned, nothing we deserve, but we got it. Gift of salvation.